We're looking this afternoon especially at the topic of question and answer 89 of the Heidelberg Catechism, which speaks of that old word, mortification. Mortification. It's not a word you hear every day anymore, perhaps. If you hear that word, you might think of maybe embarrassment or something along those lines. But to mortify, if you look at the root of the word and you think of a word like mortician or mortuary or the French morte, it means to put to death. It's actually a very strong word and a very strong concept. To kill, to put to death. And so we are looking at a most serious topic. The topic of putting sin to death. And even putting the old man, the old person to death in Jesus Christ. It's a topic that's not overly popular in our day. There were times when Christians wrote at length about this, preached, had sermons at length about this topic, about how to put sin to death. It seems in our age of Christianity, it's not talked about so much. You may have hardly ever even heard the word, except in the catechism. There is, in our day, a Christianity, at least outwardly speaking, Christianity, which we could call maybe a Plan B Christianity or an insurance policy Christianity. The way it works is that Plan A in life, the main goal of life, is to have a nice house, to live a good life, have a good career, to have nice vacations, to have a nice family with well-behaved children. That's Plan A. And then Plan B, maybe on Sunday morning, and for a few moments a day. Plan B, the insurance policy, is the Christian faith. But we are actually called to, in God's Word, a much more pervasive, much more sober and serious reality of the Christian life, that it should be an everyday, constant pursuit, and also one that includes serious, constant callings to mortification, to be putting sin to death. You see, the Lord Jesus, he called his disciples to a radical religion. We looked a couple weeks ago how we are indeed to be religious people, religious in how we live for God's glory, having that reasonable service, that logical religion. But that also calls for a deeper spiritual state. First, a spiritual reality, conversion, change. And today we're going to look at the first part of conversion, or what it means to be converted. And there's this term, mortification. The theme today will be dying to self, living in Christ. Dying to self, living in Christ. We'll look first at initial mortification, or first mortification, and then second at daily mortification. There is a point where mortification must begin. Now, it may be that mortification has always been a reality in some of your lives, that from your youngest days as a little child, you hated sin, and by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit, you were seeking to put it to death. But there is indeed an initial mortification. There is much fresh start or initial beginning language in the scriptures. Sometimes the scriptures speak of being born again, which relates to this. Sometimes the scriptures speak of having a new heart, or of repentance and faith, or of regeneration. And this relates to that. That before those things even begin, there must be a point where a believer's old self and old identity died, and where there is a new identity in Christ in its place. As we read from Mark 8, the Lord Jesus was teaching his disciples about this identity, and it is the identity of one who is in one sense a dead man walking. You may have heard that term. The Christian takes on a new status, a dead man walking, as it were, dying to self. Both dead in one sense, and yet ultimately most alive and perfectly alive in the real and the ultimate sense. We read from the Gospel of Mark, he said to them, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ." It's actually this phrase and this understanding and this confession that's at the root of the whole discussion of mortification. It is knowing who Jesus Christ is and what he has done. And Peter makes this good confession. He made this confession, and he saw what many in his time could not see, that this man, Jesus from Galilee, from a family of carpenters, was the Christ, was the Messiah, was the anointed one. He was and is the one of a kind Savior, and that was actually a secret. It was blinded. Many were blinded to that reality, but Peter saw it, and he confessed that the Lord was the Messiah. The Lord Jesus warned his disciples they should tell no one about him. It was a secret, a hidden thing. And he knew that his calling as Messiah was to take the place of sinners, to be tried and to be rejected, and that those only who had eyes to see and ears to hear would be able to truly and fully embrace him as Savior. But then he begins to teach his disciples, so they have this understanding, this half-understanding that he is the Christ. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed. And after 3 days rise again, he spoke this word openly. He was teaching them now that he would have to die. And now comes this fork in the road, so to speak. This point where actually many disciples, including Judas, would take off because of. Because when they found the hard reality that the Christian faith and the true knowledge of the Messiah starts with death, they didn't want it. They wanted the way of earthly living, the way of the earthly man. And now the Lord Jesus, he begins to prophesy and to teach his own disciples, and they can't handle it. And even Peter at this point is not ready for this truth. He blurts out a rebuke. He doesn't want to hear that the Lord Jesus has to die first. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. And the Lord Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then the Lord Jesus comes to this teaching that we're going to focus on. And he's teaching his church, his disciples, a hard thing. A thing that they do not want to accept. "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." Now remember, the Lord Jesus has just prophesied his own cross. He's just taught his disciples, "I'm going to go to the cross. I'm going to die and rise again. I'm going to be rejected, and it's going to be horrible." And then now he's teaching his disciples, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to follow me in taking up a cross and in dying. Being born again means dying first. We have to ask, who is able to do this? Do you think that you are? Take it literally for a moment. Imagine a call that you're voluntarily able to escape, to take a cross and to carry it. The Lord Jesus could have escaped this in terms of having the power to walk away. He even did at one point in his ministry. He walked away from a mob that was ready to kill him. But here he goes voluntarily to the cross. And here he's calling his disciples, and he's even calling you today through his word to go the way of the cross and to die. To die in him. Now we see some practical examples of those who are willing to take up a cross in a literal sense. It was moving to see this past week in Tennessee the stories of those police officers who took up their cross and heroically and bravely went to face a school shooter, especially when you remember that recent history of some police officers who didn't. I always wonder whether I should watch those things or not, because you wonder what effect it will have on you. But I'll admit I did watch the video that they put on the news of the police officers that went in. And I noticed that they worked as a team, and they even had to push each other. If you watch that video carefully, you see this hesitation at times. The next corner, they might die. And you see a point where the one police officer puts his hand on the other's back and says, "Rifle first." Because he has a handgun, and he pushes him forward, and he says, "Rifle first," and you can see the terror in the man, in a way. And yet, he goes forward, possibly to his death, and he takes up his cross. What a hero. Greater love has no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. But did you know, as impossible as that is, and as they had to encourage each other and push each other and go on and to end that threat, and they did heroically. Did you know what the Lord Jesus calls us to here is absolutely impossible? Ultimately, no one is sufficient. No one can do it. It's even humanly impossible. We cannot fully deny ourselves. We cannot have pure motives to take up our crosses. And all of the disciples would prove this. They had the prophecies. They were called to take up their cross and follow him, and what did they do? They fled. And they ran. And they went their own way. And one of the important things to understand and to accept about mortification is we are not sufficient for these things. And it ultimately teaches us when we see these disciples turn to self-preservation. When the test came, they were like the Uvalde police officers who just couldn't do it, and did what humanly many of us would probably do. I don't think there's a place to look down on them. It's simply impossible. And here the disciples, when they were called to do this, they went their own way. And what does that teach us? That teaches us we needed the Lord Jesus Christ with all his willingness, with his perfect love and his grace to go to that cross for us. We need to understand the fully sufficient and finished work that he did. And that there's no way that we ultimately could pay for our own sins. No, the call to mortification is not a call to die for your own sins. His work is finished. It is complete. It is the good news of the gospel that comes with actually admitting, I cannot pay for my own sin. That's mortification. It's to say, I can't do it. I'm not good enough. I could never make an image good enough to satisfy and to please the Lord God Almighty. No, he has taken his beautiful Son, and he has willingly and voluntarily gone to that cross ahead of us where no one could follow and no one could do. And this call to mortification is actually not a call to die for your own sins. It's a call to admit you can't. And that's where it must start, with the confession of absolute inability. I cannot convert myself, cannot sanctify myself. There's nothing that we could do that is good enough. No, we are all like those disciples. We are all at heart Judas's and Peter's, denying and going our own way. But the good news of the gospel is that his work is finished. The Apostle Paul confesses this. Galatians 2, verse 19. I, through the law, died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's a substitution. There's a place taking that's at the root of this. And to accept that is actually to be mortified. It's to give up. Every other religion on this earth tries to pick up crosses and to do good deeds and to bring sacrifices to please God. We lay all that down and say, I am not sufficient. I cannot do it. Christ alone has done it. And to be crucified with Christ means to die in him. And it means that he's finished and completed everything. And you see, that is actually, in a human sense, the humanly impossible hardest part of this, because we are by nature proud. We want to think that we can bring enough sacrifices and we can do it ourselves. But the call is to die to self, die to your own good works. And that means a new heart. That means being born again. And it can only be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in a sense, say this respectfully because it's a sensitive topic, it is a suicide. Spiritually speaking, we are called to a suicide, to kill yourself, and to say, only Christ will do. And it's even more than that. Then true life begins with a dying to self, a repentance, and a faith. And it makes all the difference to know. The disciples could not do this. No one is sufficient for this. They all failed miserably at dying to self. The arrest and the trial and the cross of Christ, they betrayed, they fled, they hid, they denied. And yet something then changed. Isn't it interesting to think of these disciples who failed to take up the cross and follow him? Once he had taken up the cross, see how things change. Acts 5, verse 40. They're beaten for their preaching. And right after that is the murder of Stephen. You know how they responded when they were beaten for their preaching and told to be quiet? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Those disciples went the exact opposite way of cowardice, and the reason they did is because their Savior had gone to the cross and he had risen indeed, and they knew it. And they believed it. And they were clinging in faith to him, and so now they could even rejoice in their suffering. They had been crucified with Christ. What a hope there is. But here the question has to be asked. Have you died yet? Have you died to self? Have you been mortified in Christ? Have you been crucified in Christ? And do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? You see, today you are either alive to yourself or dead to yourself. There are only two ways. That doesn't mean that you'll be sinless. Not at all. He who says he has no sin is a liar and the truth is not in him. We all stumble in many ways. But no, it means that your only hope is in Christ and in his death, burial, and resurrection. And now your deepest desire is that you hate sin and you want to serve him. Now you fail at that. We all do. But the deepest desire of the heart begins to be not to love this world, but we desire to love the Lord. Is it your way or his way? And so there must be an initial mortification. There must be an initial mortification, but then also the believer is called to daily mortification. Colossians 3, we will turn to passage, especially in verses 5 to 10, that teaches us that the picture of mortification and of picking up the cross is also an ongoing, everyday reality for the believer. This is the latter part of one of the Apostle Paul's letters. He's already taught the gospel part earlier in Colossians. Now he turns to the practical part. And the fact that the Apostle Paul had to teach the churches these things tells us, logically, that the churches still struggled with these things. They needed to be pricked and poked and reminded how to live the Christian life, and so do we. Some claim that mortification is not a daily need for an advanced Christian. They think we live just a victorious life of resurrection and it's onward and upward. But Colossians 3 begins with the resurrection and then it turns us to remind us of mortification. Colossians 3 verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you'll appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members. We read here a whole string of what are called imperatives, commands. Commands that come with authority and that tell God's children, therefore, put to death. It's a violent picture. It's saying, if you're in Christ, and if you've risen again, died and risen in him, and you have forgiveness of sin. Therefore, verse 5, therefore always points you back to what was before. What was before was the gospel, the good news of forgiveness of sin and new life. And now it says, therefore put to death. And it's an active picture. It's a command and it's a call. There's a fatalism in some Reformed circles that's really a hyper-Calvinism that's deadly and dangerous, that claims that if you become a Christian, then this will all just kind of, by the power of the Holy Spirit, come naturally to you. And easy peasy, you'll be putting away sin. And if that doesn't happen, well, you're probably not a real Christian. This is clearly not the case at all. Because the Apostle Paul had to come with this strong and this firm language, put to death. That's a violent picture. Put to death your members which are on earth. Members which are on earth is the picture of the parts of your body. Your physical body which is on the earth is the first picture, but then it speaks also of just our everyday reality of living and walking on this earth and the temptations that come. And the call is not just turn over a new leaf or not just change your habits. The call is not start over. The call is put to death. Mortify your members. John Owen said about this, cease not a day from this work. Be killing sin, or it will be killing you. Let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. John Owen was one of those rare writers who wrote long about mortification. Many, many chapters about putting sin to death. Something he had thought about it. And what he's saying is, let no man think to kill sin with a few easy or gentle strokes. It's not as though you can just poke and prod and sort of push sin away and you'll be fine. No, the call in the Christian life is to swing the sword, to put to death, to be active. Our society and our culture and our Christian culture has become soft. We need to be careful that we don't slip into becoming soft and therapeutic when it comes to dealing with sin. Much of the language, even in the church, has changed to the language of therapy and sickness. And there's a place for that in some cases of dealing with different struggles. But let's be careful. It's gone far too far in that direction, where what we need is the call to put sin to death. I have a brother who's a pastor. He's been a pastor for quite a few years. And he once said to me, I've been through many, many hours and years of counseling with many, many people. And after years of being a pastor, this is what I want to say to people. Stop it. Just stop it. We're wasting all this time talking in circles. Just stop it. Put it to death. You know what the sin is. You know the problem. You know God's call. Stop it. Now that may sound simplistic. The call of the Apostle Paul is stronger, if anything. Put to death your members. Put to death your members. And there is a place for counsel and advice and practical talking through things and using practical means. But more than anything, we often need that call again and again. Just stop it. Put it to death. I heard one pastor put it this way. A lot of people, when they want to talk through their struggles with sin, actually mean their snuggles with sin. They talk about their struggles, but they mean their snuggles. These things that they want to cling on to and they need the call. Just stop it. We must deal with our grievous sins and our besetting sins decisively. The new answer now in our culture is victimhood. We saw that in this past week. The most wicked of sins can be justified through victimhood. But it is a lie. Evil is evil and good is good. Go to war against sin. The picture of members here is a picture of our body parts. Remember the Lord Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out. If your hand offends you, cut it off. We need to be going about cutting off sin. Mark 9. It's not a literal metaphor, of course. It is a metaphor for what sticks to you and what causes you problems and what issues in your life. Cut them off. It's a harsh picture, a strong picture. Your flesh, by the way, is not yet renewed. You sit here, believer, as a converted Christian. But that doesn't mean that the moment you became a Christian, suddenly all of your hormones went away. Or suddenly all of the challenges that you may face in the flesh and the body went away. The Lord, by His Spirit, does change some. But it is the lot of many to continue to struggle in the flesh with old challenges, old weaknesses, so that we would cry out to Him and that we would be called to put them to death. And so He explains what these things are. Verse 8, you are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another. God calls His people to be a holy people, a people set apart. Over the next few weeks coming up, the Sunday school children are going to be learning a parallel passage from Ephesians that goes through some of these things. I want to encourage you also to try to memorize that, to memorize passages like this, to learn God's word, that we would be equipped and convicted, that our consciences would be pricked, that we would put away these sins. And there are lists here, the different sins. We won't go through them all today. But the point is not to go through A, B, C, 1, 2, 3. What is fornication exactly today? And what is covetousness? Or what are passions and all these things? The point is actually what we are called to do here is to swing the sword. To put them to death, to cut off the old ways. And the question needs to be asked, are you dying to sin also daily? You dying to put off your anger or your foolish talking or those sins of the flesh? Metaphors used to teach us that yes, this is a difficult calling, an impossible calling. And yet we have the hope and the comfort then that the Spirit works, and the Spirit uses means. You know, it is not just the direct work of the Spirit that is instrumental in these things. It's the means of grace. It's coming to God's house, to His church, being under the preaching of His word. It's being accountable to brothers, friends, and elders, others in the church, spouses. It's using those means and picking them up. It's confessing our sins to one another. The Lord uses all of these things to help us to put sin to death. So as we look at this passage, just a quick review. Let us return again to Christ, where we started. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot find our hope in mortification in the side of practically putting our sins to death. If we find our hope and mortification in that, we will be discouraged again and again and again. We must begin with the Lord Jesus Christ and with looking to Him, to His finished work on the cross. And out of that will grow this desire to be holy as He is holy. And so remember, if you have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, then put to death your members which are on this earth. Amen. Let us pray.